So this is really just kind of the first of bringing this out in terms of repentance that we see. We know that there were several prophecies about John. I'll just reference them. I'll tell you what, let's turn to Isaiah 40. Let's at least read this one. It's what's referenced in Luke. We'll read all that's there. Isaiah 40. Jody, you mind reading verses 3 through 5, please, of Isaiah 40? Okay, so this is what Luke references fully in his gospel, and then I believe Matthew does the same thing in Mark, if I'm remembering this right, references Malachi 3 in verse 1. Actually, it should be verse. Well, if I turn the right chapter, it might help me, right? Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So those are the prophecies we have about John and what his mission is going to be, and that is to prepare the way for the Lord, and we see that being, as Rex said, through repentance and the word. That's what he is preaching. Now, did John appear like other of the religious leaders at the time? No. How was he dressed? That's right. Camel's hair and leather belt. And what was his food? What was his diet? Locusts and wild honey. I'm sorry, that's just not on my list of things I'm going to go for myself. But that is what John was eating. So, I mean, you hear about this and hear about this guy. He's over in this wilderness of Judah, Judea, and he eats locusts and honey. He's teaching something that we haven't heard before with this idea of baptism. But it gets around because people are coming to him. He's not going out to all these places around. People are coming out to him to hear him. Where are all of they coming from? Yeah, that's right. Go back here because I think it's... in Matthew, he records that it's coming from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went to him. So, you have... all these people are coming to him. And they're hearing this message. And what is their response? What is their response to this message? Yeah, that's right. They were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So, you know, not to jump ahead, but I mean, we see the same thing on the day of Pentecost too. So, but this is the precursor to the gospel and what the message is going to be coming from Jesus and from the apostles. All right, let's turn to Luke 3. Let's see, Jarrell, would you mind reading verses 7 through 18, please, of Luke 3? Go on, read 18 too, please. Okay. So, and again, as we've talked about, Matthew records really the same message as well as Mark. I just chose to read Luke's because he gives us a lot of detail on what else transpired as John was preaching his message to the people. Now, in looking at that, we have Luke records that he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from wrath or from the wrath to come?" But you turn over to Matthew. Matthew records that John saying, when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to his baptism. So begs the question, is there a conflict here? That's right. And the other thing I think about, too, is think about the writers themselves. I think we said Sunday morning, Luke was a Gentile. So more than likely, he wasn't here to witness this himself. Whereas, what was Matthew? Matthew was a Jew, and what was his occupation? Tax collector. So we do read about the tax collectors coming out, so there's a good possibility Matthew may have been part of that group that may have came out to see him as well. So he may have seen that firsthand, and being a Jew, he would know really who the Pharisees and Sadducees were. He would know those people and be able to call out. So he may have been looking at it from a different perspective from those that Luke was getting information from that just saw the multitude and didn't really or may not have noticed those Sadducees and Pharisees in amongst the multitudes coming out. All right. But in both accounts, he calls them brood of vipers to address them. Why would he use such a term? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and it's not entirely just limited to the leadership. I mean, the people are going along with it as well. So, you know, they're kind of guilty by complacency, so to speak. They're not actively trying to do something different, so to speak. Yeah, that's right. And I think we said this well, you know, it probably speaks to their motivation for coming out, too. What we'll see later on, Jesus asking them, why did you go see John? Where did his baptism come from? And we'll see that interaction in how they respond. Because, you know, given what the circumstances around the birth of Christ and what happened there with Herod catching wind of that when the Magi came, and then when, you know, as that kind of trickled down, you kind of start to wonder, are they getting a little paranoid with all this talk? And then you have really, I'll get to that in just a second. So regardless of who's being addressed, this is really a very scathing rebuke to those that were coming out, calling them a brood of vipers. Really kind of addressing what their motivations are. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And you think back, you know, as we went through the story of Elijah, the one that really, you know, stands out to me the most is when he's on Mount Carmel. And it's him against the 450 prophets of Baal. And Israel is just standing there. They haven't made a choice. Which, after everything their history says, they have to stand there and be shown how to make a choice. Yeah, and I think some of that, too, goes to, you know, his father being a priest as well. He kind of has that little bit of understanding about those that are in those positions of leadership. That's right. But really the main thing that comes out of John's message that he's given to the people here is that they have to have a change of heart. It's for them to repent. They have to have a change of heart. And John is given a message from God who hasn't revealed any new revelations in over 400 years. So, you know, we talk about the years of silence. Well, they've come to an end, and now you have John going out publicly preaching this, as Jason said, with the power of Elijah. You have people coming to him, and we'll talk about this here in just a few minutes, asking what to do because they're amazed at such clarity in his message, something they have not heard in quite some time. That's right. And as he's addressing the people, he already starts to cut off something that Paul's going to deal with. We have Abraham as our father. We don't need any of this. We're the children of Abraham. How does John address that? Right. God's able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. So, I mean, you know, think back to when they're on, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the first set of tablets, and what happens? Yeah. Right. Tablets are broken. But what is God's reaction? Or what does God say he wants to do to start with? Yeah, that's right. Still would be from the seed of Abraham, but it would be from Moses. Would be really kind of where everybody leads back to. But he didn't. As Moses went down and really, I don't want to say intercede, but he humbled himself and showed Israel how to humble themselves and put himself in lot with Israel. If you're going to do this to all of them, you need to do me as well. So that's what argument John is bringing here, that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. So that's not a good argument for you. The time has come for those trees that bear good fruit to be separated from those that don't. And the analogy that she used is taking an axe to those trees that are not bearing fruit and what's to be done with them. Right, thrown into the fire. Same analogy with separating the wheat from the chaff. The wheat will be gathered up into to storage, and the chaff will be gathered up and burned with fire. So there is a time of separation that is coming, and it is coming very soon. As this message begins to proceed and go forth, especially as Christ begins his ministry as well. So what shall we do then? So to the crowd in general, tells them to be generous. If you have, hang on, let me find it again. If you have two tunics, let him who give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So to everybody, be generous. Look out for each other. If you have more than what you need, help those that don't have any. To the tax collectors, collect no more than what was appointed for you. So we talked about last quarter how the tax collectors really kind of made their money, and how they became despised was collecting more from the people than what they had bid on to collect, so they could make a nice little profit on the side. And interestingly enough, the soldiers even ask, what about us? What do we need to do? And it's very striking. Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, why would he throw in there, be content with your wages? What would a soldier be likely to do, especially given kind of the first two? Blackmail. Or. Yep. Right, so just the fact again that even soldiers are asking this question, what do we need to do? Who is this really kind of getting getting down to, because were these necessarily Jewish soldiers? We don't know. It may very well have been Roman. All right, so as he's doing all this, and the people are really expectations, what natural question begins to rise from these people as they're hearing this message, one that they haven't really heard in 400 plus years? Yeah, that's right. So, John himself really puts this to rest, and he does it very quickly. And what does he say about this? How does he answer this? Yeah, that's exactly right. There's one that's mightier. I'm not even able to loosen his sandal strap. That's how mighty he is. And when he comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So I think our book on page 17 really has a nice little table that illustrates this, and looking at really just kind of the difference between John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus. John's is temporary. We see that played out in Acts. As Paul is traveling, if I remember right, to Ephesus, he meets those and asks them, into whose baptism were you baptized? They're baptized into John's. He preached to them more fully the gospel of Christ, and they're baptized into Christ. So we see this really played out, that John's baptism is a temporary, I don't want to say placeholder because that makes it kind of sound, but it's looking forward to that baptism that that's going to be through Jesus, that's going to be final. That is the one baptism that Paul talks about in Ephesians. John's baptism is preparing them, whereas Jesus' baptism is going to be into the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah. And as John was baptizing, we know Jesus was not alive at that time. I mean, not dead at that time. Sorry. He had not died on the cross. But with Jesus' baptism, it's into his death is what we're baptized in and raised in newness of life from that. So we see here just how they're going to start, but how they work together. As John is, again, preparing the way for Jesus. And that's going to include baptism as being an essential part of salvation. All right. I was just trying to get away from something like placeholder. But that just makes it sound, at least to me anyway, so. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, until the ultimate sacrifice was finally made. All right. So let's turn to Matthew 3. We'll read a little bit from Matthew this evening. Let's see. Jillian, will you read verses 13 through 17, please, of Matthew 3? All right. So as the people were doing, Jesus did the same thing. He came. He traveled from Galilee, from Nazareth of Galilee, came to Jordan, where John was baptizing, to be baptized by John. And we'll talk about this Sunday as the Apostle John has what John the Baptist recollects about this encounter when Jesus came to be baptized him. But at some point, John knows who Jesus is. And he tries to prevent him from being baptized, telling him that I need to be baptized by you. I know who you are. You're the one I'm preparing the way for. And you're coming to me to be baptized. But Jesus responds, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And let's remember what, in the many things that Matthew writes about, what does he really put in perspective throughout his gospel? What does he really focus a lot on more than the others? Right, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So this one, back in Isaiah chapter 11, I think your book, the book points this out. Isaiah 11, in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that's just one verse, but there's a lot there in that chapter that really points towards Jesus and points towards what he is going to, what he will do. And Luke records that as Jesus prayed, the heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And then we hear in all the Gospels record, a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Was this heard by all of the multitude? Do you think this was heard by all of the multitudes that were there? This, do what? It seems open, but I think, you know, just kind of like with Paul on the road to Damascus, I think this was really, or is going to be really, a moment primarily shared by Jesus and by John, because it's really announcing who Jesus is, that he is my son. So that's a comment that the author of the book makes, and I can kind of see that. That at this point in time, Jesus is not starting his ministry. So that announcement, I won't say it's premature, but it's not the point where he's ready to make that revelation known to more people. We don't. As he comes up, yeah. So, yeah, and again, I kind of think of it as the case when Paul's on the road to Damascus, and you have Jesus appearing to him, but those that were with him didn't know what was going on. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And it should help with John too, in the message that he is doing what's right. Yeah. All right. So let's in the 5 minutes that we got, let's go through our questions here real quick. All right. So what do we know about Jesus' childhood? Yep. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and I as well imagine, I think somebody said it as we were talking about parenting. You know, I wonder how many times the other kids heard, why can't you be more like your brother here? All right, does Jesus reflect characteristics of deity or humanity from his early years? But yes, that's a good preacher answer there. Right, and the King of Kings was raised as, you know, lowly son of a carpenter. And, you know, just a little, you know, going back to Old Testament history, I kind of think of Samuel in his early days, being about that, and Jesus really kind of, to me at least, you know, going off that example as well, that how Samuel was serving in the temple and everything that he did from a very early age. All right. Why did Luke feel it important to include the political structure that existed as John began his preaching? Right, set the timeline. All right. How was it obvious that people did not understand the nature of John's message? That's right, and I don't think I can add any more than that. I think you're right. All right, why would John's message disturb the Jewish leaders? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Demand change wrecks their power structure that they have. Yeah, and insults them, you know, personally, so to speak. All right, under what circumstances does John use the following images? Brood of vipers, we just talked about, with the multitudes and or the Pharisees and Sadducees. The wheat and the chaff. All right, and baptism with fire. Yeah. All right. What is the difference between the baptism that John taught and the baptism of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We'll just, since we're out of time, we'll just refer back to that chart. Really, that one was temporary and the other was permanent, saving for all time. All right, one, did John first reject the notion of baptizing Jesus? Yep. All right, one, did Jesus insist on being baptized? Right. Fulfill righteousness in that prophecy. All right, were those baptized by John subject to baptism once they accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why or why not? Yes. Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, a couple minutes over, but we made it through it. And Randy, you're up Sunday, is that right? So we'll do begin lesson 5 Sunday, Lord willing.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and we're thankful for this time that we can come together and study your word. Thankful for your word, which shows us so plainly the life of Christ and why he is our perfect example and our Savior. And we pray that the things that we learn studying his life, we'll use that to become stronger in your kingdom and use that knowledge that we have to become more like him and to help others as well. Especially mindful at this time of those that have been mentioned that are ill, Sister Beth and the others that we continually pray for. And we also pray for those the world over that are experiencing troubles and sickness at this time, the virus in China and other places. We pray that those things will get under control and not affect so many people. We're thankful to see the Friesens back with us tonight. We're thankful that their health has been restored and that they're able to be with us to worship you once again. Please be with us as a congregation. Help us to show our love for one another and help each other as we try to be more Christ-like. Help us to be the encouragement and examples that we should be in our work here together. And we pray that will be fruitful and helpful to
Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for this time we can come together and worship you in spirit and in truth, and we pray that we've done that. We ask that you'd be with us and help us to give glory to you with our successes in life and bring others to Christ. And we ask that you'd help us to confess our sins so that we know the struggles that we have. And we ask that you would help us to get right with you if there's things in our lives we need to change. And we thank you so much for Jesus, for your plan of salvation, and for his willingness to die for us on the cross for our sins. We ask that you'd be with us and help us to be good examples to the people around us in our lives. And we ask that you'd be with the troubles in the world and help things to come to a good conclusion, and be with the sick in this congregation and help them to heal up quickly. And we thank you for all your many blessings. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.